We're going to read this morning the account of the second parable the Lord Jesus taught here in this chapter. The reason we don't start with the first is because we spent a number of weeks on Sunday mornings and the morning messages on the first parable. The Lord calls this first parable in chapter 13 and verse 18. He calls it the parable of the sower. So this morning we want to begin in verse 24 and read down to verse 30, the parable of the tares and the wheat. So let's read together here. Follow along. Another parable, chapter 13, verse 24, put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now we're going to move from there down to verse 36. We have the advantage in these first two parables that the Lord Jesus explains. The first parable, the parable of the sower, and then the parable of the tares and the wheat. So we get on to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So this is the proper title for this parable, the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So here we have the Lord's interpretation of the parable of the tares, he calls it. Now we've got some notes on the back table there. I hope you get a copy of those there, and the church bulletin is there as well. So we're looking at the parable of the tares. I put the parable of the tares and the wheat. An overview, but we want to take an overview of the chapter. We need to do this every once in a while. We really have two lenses on our camera. We have a telephoto lens where we step way, 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 way back. Maybe what it is, it's not a telephoto, it's a wide-angle lens. We step back and we get the wide-angle picture. We look at the whole thing, the whole chapter. Oh, this is the chapter of the seven parables. And then we put on a macro lens and we come up really, really close and we get down to where we can really examine the text letter by letter and word by word and see how it all fits together and get all the parts clearly delineated. So what we're going to do first is we're going to put on the wide-angle lens on the camera and have a look at the overview of the parables in the chapter. Now we remember several things from studying it before. The first seven parables Jesus taught in his earthly ministry are in Matthew chapter 13. So this is a chapter that really stands out in that it's the first place the Lord Jesus used parables to teach when he taught the people. And then we remember the letter B, the two purposes Jesus had for teaching in parables. And we find those in verses 10 to 18. So let's read these verses again, because we read here, and the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? This is a new thing. You haven't done this before. You didn't do this in the Sermon on the Mount. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you. You 12, you disciples, you are the ones that I've called to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Those things that were previously secret and are now revealed, these are given to you to understand, to know. But to them it is not given. And he explains why. For whosoever hath, the sense of already having laid hold on truth, to him shall be given. So this is an encouragement to us to really grasp what's in the scripture. Get hold of it. And the Lord says, well, if you do that, then I've got lots more for you. And he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not. So if we have the attitude of, I don't believe that. I don't want to know about that. Don't tell me that. That grates on my nerves. That interferes with my manner of life. Don't tell me about that. It says, whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. That goes so well, doesn't it, with the wayside soil. In the first parable we saw there, where the birds came and plucked the seed and carried it away. So whatever was available to someone who will not believe is taken away from him. Therefore speak I to them. And you notice the contrast there, because in verse 11 it says, he answered and said to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries, therefore speak I to them. So you have the you and the them, you disciples, and those who are listening, but they're listening in unbelief. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. So the idea of having eyes but not having sight, and having ears but not having hearing, really to perceive, is so common, isn't it? And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Who knows what chapter this is from? Do you remember? It's from Isaiah chapter 6. Clem preached to us just recently on this. Was it last Sunday night? In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. And that word gross is the equivalent of being heavy or fat, unresponsive. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. There's a willful action there. No, I'm not going to look at that. They have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So there's a process there. Receptiveness toward the Word of God brings more and more light. And being willing to hear with my ears brings more and more truth. And the result is to be converted, and God works wonderfully in our lives. And then he says in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. So the Lord there explains the two phases, the two purposes. One was to reveal truth to believing hearts, and the other was to conceal truth from unbelieving hearts. I appreciate all of you who bring people along to church with you. And I want to encourage you to do that. Oftentimes we bring someone along and the Lord works in their heart, and before long they come to know the Lord. Wayne and Fiona brought a friend along some years ago who was born in South Africa and married an Aussie and lived here. And she passed away some years ago. But she came along and she listened. She used to sit back here about where Fiona is sitting. And that lady trusted the Lord in her heart in a service, and none of us knew about it. She called on the Lord. She gave herself to Christ. And then she told us about it. You know, that's a biblical pattern. People don't have to walk the aisle to be saved, do they? People can trust the Lord right where they are. And we think that's what this dear lady did. And then she shared with us then what a blessing it was to her to be saved. So it's good to bring people along. But do you ever get discouraged when you bring someone along and you thought they had an interest, and then somehow or other they don't, and they go and they disappear? And it's like this, that there comes a point. I like to say to people, if they'll let me talk to them, I like to say to them, we're glad you're here, and we're glad you're listening, and it appears that you're learning, and you're moving toward being saved, but I have to tell you that the Lord's going to step on your toes sooner or later. He's going to kick you in the shins. He's going to confront you with whatever is wrong in your life, and because you're a sinner like me, he's going to find something that he's going to nail you about. It might be covetousness. It might be laziness. It might be anger. It might be any of a thousand things that the Lord's going to confront you, and what you do at that point will determine where you go. Because if you say, no way you can talk to me like that, talking to God, because it really is a rejection of the Lord talking to our hearts. Being angry at the preacher is not where it's at. It really is being angry at the message the preacher gave you from God. The message is from the Lord. You angry at the Lord? You continue to be angry at the Lord? You won't be here long. You'll go. But if you say, but if you humble your heart and say, oh, Lord, you're right. That's the way I am. Why am I this way? Why can't I change? I've tried reforming it. It doesn't work. Why can't I change? And that is progress, because as we look into this and our hearts are broken down, the poor and contrite, the humble and contrite man, and the Lord brings us down and brings us down until we're saved. And we see what the Lord was doing. He was resisting our pride. Which one of us doesn't struggle with that? And so the Lord brings us. So what happens is we bring people along and they listen and they either yield to the Lord or they buck and they're gone. And that's what we see. I counted up some years ago, it's been quite a few years ago, I counted up that at that point we'd had about 500 people pass through Grace Baptist Church. A lot of them moved on to places of service for the Lord in other places, and they're faithful and going on with the Lord. They are saved and went on with the Lord. But a lot of them got angry and left. Why did they get angry? Because of what the Lord said. So here's the Lord talking to his disciples, and he said, look, you're going to find this to be the case. That there are going to be people that will not hear. And the Lord says, okay, you won't hear? All right. But the Lord revealed truth to believing hearts. And that's what we saw in those verses we read there. Note the two phases of parables. I never saw this until this week. I was reading this parable over and over every day this week. And when you do that, you find things that you didn't see before. This is the letter C on our outline. Number one, there were parables he taught to the great multitude, and that's in verses 3 to 35. And those parables are the parable of the sower, verses 3 to 23, and the parable of the wheat and tares, verses 24 to 30, we read. There's also the parable of the mustard seed in verses 31 and 32, and the parable of the leaven hid in the meal, and that's in verse 33. But then look at verse 34, because verse 34 says, all these things spake Jesus unto whom? The multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. But then look at verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And so there were four parables that Jesus taught the multitude, and then he sent them away, and he went into the house, and quite likely it was Peter's house. That was sort of a base of operations in Capernaum. Went into the house, and then he taught his disciples three more parables. And he explained the second parable. So let's move back up to the top of the letter C here, the parables he taught to the great multitude. The parable of the sower in verses 3 to 23, note that the disciples were permitted to query his use of parables and were answered with a larger answer than they sought, in that Jesus told them why he taught in parables and also explained to them the meaning of the first parable. Kim is preaching and teaching, and James is preaching and teaching, and possibly others of you are doing this. There is a really important lesson here regarding the methods of the Lord Jesus. Did you notice that he did not discourage his disciples asking questions? There is a proud attitude on the part of a lot of pastors and Bible teachers that discourages anybody asking questions. And if you come and ask an honest, sincere question, not trying to provoke or anything, I just come and ask a sincere question, they should say, let's look into that. if I don't know the answer, we'll pray and ask the Lord to show us. Or I'll go and ask someone wiser that can help us with the answer. That should be the response, shouldn't it? But there are other pastors that say, don't always ask questions. What are you doing asking questions like that? Don't be stupid. You're just a troublemaker. And that's not how the Lord Jesus dealt with the disciples. They said, why are you teaching in parables? You never did this before. And so he explains it. From the scriptures, Isaiah chapter 6, he lays it out ever so clearly. Now, it's interesting that when he did that, in that first parable, the parable, we come to the next point here under one, the second point there, the parable of wheat and tares, in verses 24 to 30 that we read, note that this parable was taught before the whole multitude, yet the disciples waited for an explanation of it until they were alone with Jesus. Now, there probably are questions you should ask here in Sunday school class and hold your hand up and say, Pastor, but what about such and such? There probably are. But then there may be some questions you say, Pastor, can I ask you about this after? Can we talk about this? Can we get together for a Bible study? I need to know the answer to this. And the disciples were learning about the methods of Jesus, that there are times when you need to go to the Lord on your own and ask him about these things. And so that's what they did. And you see that here in verse 36. And then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Explain this one to us. Isn't it good that a healthy mind is a curious mind? If you're not curious about what you read in the Bible, you need to pray for curiosity. It is a healthy mind that wants to know. And so they came and asked him, please explain the parable of the tares of the field. And so the Lord did. Now look at number two under C, a little bit further down here. You'll notice just above that, the parable of the mustard seed, and there's no explanation given in this chapter. The parable of the leaven hid in the meal, there's no explanation in this chapter. But number two, there were the parables Jesus taught only to the 12, and that's verses 36 down to 53. Now, the parable of the tares had been taught to the multitude, but it's explained here. Then we come to the parable of the treasure hid in the field. Look at verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. And then there is the parable of goodly pearls, or the goodly pearl. In verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, we probably should call it the parable of the pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And then the last of the seven parables, verse 47 on down to verse 50, is the parable of the dragnet. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that's the last parable. Now, okay, we've covered that much and we're doing pretty good. Let's stop for a minute and ask, do you have any questions or any insights in these areas that you want to ask about before we look at the latter part? We might even end up with extra time today. How did that happen? Anybody have a question? You see anything there that we ought to be turning aside to look at closely?
I just thinking what you said earlier about the Lord gives knowledge and guides us, right? But for a lost person, that knowledge would be to salvation.
That's right. Christian life. Yep. That's right. Cam has a really good point there in saying that when we're unsaved, that the Lord gives us knowledge that leads to salvation. And then after we come to the Lord, he gives us knowledge or adds to what knowledge we've gotten up to that point to show us how to live the Christian life. And that's very, very true. It brings up an interesting question. Let me throw it out to you, and you tell me the answer. Does God ever answer the prayers of a lost person? Okay, tell me what you mean by that. You say yes, tell me what you mean by that. It's okay. It's not a trick question. Your answer will probably be right.
I'd say yes.
Okay, tell me how. And oftentimes that is really true. My uncle was in a foxhole in Europe, and there was heavy shelling, artillery fire around him, and he said, "Lord, if you'll get me out of here, I'll get saved and I'll serve you the rest of my life." Well, the Lord did get him out of there, and he came home to the States, and he was converted before long after he got there. And then he started working on my dad, and the result was my dad came to the Lord. So the Lord does often answer our prayers if the prayers are pointed towards salvation. If they're give me $1 million or give me a Rolls Royce or something like that, praying to consume it on our own lusts, Christians don't even get answers on that. Who can add to this? Does God answer our prayers before we're saved? Lynn? Yes? The just and the unjust. That's very good. So Lynn said that God sends his rain, his sunshine, on the just and the unjust. And that's wonderful, isn't it, that he does. And oftentimes the Lord will use that. The goodness of God leadeth us to what? Repentance. Romans chapter 2. I want to tell you a story. Please forgive me. I've got too many stories stored away in here. A Christian university in America had a block of ground that they used to raise vegetables for their cafeteria, for their lunchroom, to feed the students. And it was a dry season, and so they prayed, "Lord, would you please send us some rain?" And he did, inside their fence line. And the people around them didn't get any. And then they said, we didn't pray right. We should have prayed, "Lord, send us all some rain." And so when their veggies came up, you know what they did? They went and gave a whole bunch to the farmers all around them because God had been so good to them. But, you know, that's a really important thing, isn't it, Norm? Yep. And he will. Norm said that people who pray to false gods and the cults have false gods. They're not praying to the true God. They're praying to Moroni or whoever. And they're praying to false gods. If they get answers, they may come from the devil. And there's a devious, wicked agenda when the devil answers somebody's prayer, isn't there? What other thought have you got? Brother Floyd, you got some wisdom for us? Les, you got some wisdom for us? James? Kieran? Colin? Les? Yes? Yes, it is. So does God answer a sinner's prayer? He did for this sinner. Did he for you? Did you ask the Lord to save you and he answered your prayer? But you weren't saved. How could he answer your prayer? Well, it was bringing me to salvation. I met a fellow in the Air Force one time. I wish I could find him. I've tried and tried and tried to find him. He was saved before I was. His name's Dick Scudder. Dick, if you're listening to this, get in touch. But Dick Scudder said that he was not a Christian, and he said to the Lord, "Lord, I don't have the faith to believe and be saved. Would you please give me the faith? Oh, Lord, I believe. Please save me." And it was like that. He said, "I asked for the faith. The Lord gave it, so I prayed and asked the Lord to save me." Isn't that something? I never heard of anybody else that happened to. Have you? Oh, there's so many stories. How can I tell you all those things? So, we want to look at the letter D here at the bottom of our page. Note that two of the parables are about sowing and reaping. The parable of the sower, that's the first parable, and the parable of the tares and wheat, that's the second parable. So, we see that Jesus devotes 32 verses of this whole chapter, more than half the chapter. The chapter is 58 verses long. 32 verses to these two parables and their meanings. More than half the chapter has to do with sowing and reaping. That's important. We also notice that the sowing in the first parable is a sowing of the Word of God into the hearts of men. The second sowing is a sowing of God's people into the world. So can you tell me something about the Lord's method looking at those two parables, next door neighbors to each other in this chapter? The first sowing is a sowing of the word of God into men's hearts, and the second sowing is the sowing of men into the world. Good men, godly men, saved men. What can you tell me about that? Yes. So let me repeat that on the recorder here, so that Brother Floyd said that this. Tell me it again. That the work of the Holy Spirit is to right to convince of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And
so that would be the work of the sowing of the word.
Yes. That's the work of the sowing of the word. All right. So once the Lord has won us to himself, does he put us on the shelf and say, just sit there and I'll be along for you after a bit and I'll take you on up to heaven? Or does he say, you got a job to do. I'm sowing you into the world. And when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Those laborers are people that the word was sown into their hearts and they were converted. And then the Lord said, you've got a job to do. You're sown into the world. You're not supposed to lie back on flowery beds of ease until you get to heaven. You've got a job to do. So do we. If the Lord has sowed his word in our heart and we're converted, then his method is to sow us into the world. So should we start a monastery or a nunnery and retreat from the world? Have a foxhole mentality. It's tempting sometimes, isn't it? What thoughts do you have? Add to this. Give me some more. Yes, Tracy. Yes. Well, you're right.
And then, so with salvation comes so much more than we deserve, and we just want to share.
That's right. Purpose in life, but it's a delightful purpose. It's a happy purpose. I've got to tell you. Have you heard the saying that soul winning has to do with one beggar telling another beggar where to find free bread? That's really who we are, isn't it? I got free bread from God. It's my job to give free bread to other people. The bakery. We love these people. Debbie and Ashley live next door here. And every Friday afternoon, they give us tons of sweetmeats and bread and all sorts to share with the youth at youth group. And then on Saturday afternoon, Susan goes and loads up a car full of bread to pass out to all the other people. But isn't that just like the Lord? And this is one of the things I really love about the Lord Jesus. Somebody asked him a question this long, and he gives them an answer this long. But it's not a hard answer, and it's not an answer full of big words. He just replies, and he because they want to know, he just tells them more and more and more, and that's what we see in this chapter, and that's what Tracy's calling to our attention. What else do you see, James? Exactly. We are in the world, but not of the world. I don't fit in the world, but boy, do I have a message for the world. So the sowing of the word of God into the hearts of men and the sowing of God's people into the world. Yes, let's go and look at that. John chapter 4. Tell us what you're thinking of there, Brother Floyd. Well, it's living water. The verse you may be thinking in addition to this is John chapter 7. But read for us verse 10 and down to verse 14. Would you read that for us, Brother Floyd? John chapter 4, verse 10 to 14.
Father Jesus.
That's so wonderful. Don't you love that? It tells us that the woman left her water pot and took the well home with her. Oh, no, wait a minute, it doesn't say that, but that's how we see it. She came out wanting to fill up her water pot and found the Lord. And it tells us that here in verse 28, have a look at this. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I just love the excitement of these people. And then look at John chapter 7 and verse 37. This is the great day of the feast. And there was a ritual or a ceremony where water was poured out at this feast. And in verse 37 of John 7, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, he lifted up his voice seven times in the Gospels. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So it's really true, isn't it? That the Lord does so much for us and in us that we can't keep it to ourselves. We were in McAllen, Texas, pastoring Maranatha Baptist Church way back in the 1960s and early 70s and up till 1970. And there was a lad came to church, young man, probably 20 years old, and he called on the Lord and said he was saved. I said, good, let's go on visitation together. And he said, really? And I said, yeah, come on, we'll go and knock on some doors. And we started down the street and we came to the first house and he said, I'll wait here, you go up to the house. And I thought, did you get the full dose or are you just sort of looking into this thing? Because as hard as it is for us to go and talk to a lost person, it shouldn't take us very long before the water is flowing out of our belly. Isn't that right? All right, let's look here at the last paragraph. We'll stop. The letter E, note that several of the parables have an element of prophetic truth. So, we can read anywhere in the Bible and we're going to find the Lord talking about future events. History that hasn't been written yet, but the Lord tells us about it. And you find that in the parable of the tares in verses 30 and then 39 to 43. So look with me here in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 30. In the parable itself, the man who owns the field says to his servants, let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then the Lord interprets that for us in verses 39 to 43, where he says, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And this word world here is the word age. There are several different words that are used in the New Testament. There's one word we get our word geography from that means the earth. And then there's the whole world system, and that's cosmos. But this word here is the word eon, and it's the idea of an age. So the harvest is the end of the age. It's coming to the end of this dispensation. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Same word. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So the Lord is here describing an event that happens at the end of the tribulation. We'll talk more about that as we study the parable. But you'll also notice the parable of the leaven in verse 33. And we believe this has a prophetic implication, interpretation. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And there's a prophetic application of this verse. And then also the parable of the dragnet in verses 47 to 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Here again, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So we have some insights into this chapter. I hope this will be a help to us.